This tells us about this greater and more perfect temple that Jesus has entered. A temple that was not made from human hands. Human hands could not have built this temple we're seeing in Ezekiel. Temple made by Jesus himself, built it with his blood, offered his blood. Didn't come bringing blood of goats or bulls, but brought his own lifeblood to enter this sanctuary, heavenly sanctuary. This is what it takes to be brought into God's presence. Connect that with the images we read in Ezekiel, as we just said. As you come into God's presence, just ponder where you're coming for a little while. Each time we do remember, remind ourselves, I'm already in God's presence. What did it take to come here? Get me past all these gates, all these alcoves, through all these porticos. God's Lamb of God came to sacrifice himself to do all these things. And other side, just ponder what it means to be in God's presence. That's where the elaborate descriptions is. Think about what you've come to from this wall, outside wall. Come a little closer. Walk through these byways. Now you're in God's presence. Something very special, just being in God's presence. Something that took a lot of sacrifice from Jesus to make that even possible. Go ahead, Warren.
God's presence is like being in paradise, like dying and going to heaven. I've been in his presence for 4.5 hours one day, about 2 months ago. He stood in my room, and I couldn't see him. I knew he was there, and it was like I was in paradise for 4.5 hours.
Being in God's presence is a special blessing. Nothing in this world can be like it. And it's something we can always have, just because he's always near, waiting for us to reach out for him and perhaps find him. Now, conclude this section. Ezekiel 42 talks about the rooms for the priests. Now, the priests, when he talks about priests, we now know this is not an earthly covenant, or earthly temple. It's a heavenly temple. So who are the priests?
We are.
Sure, we are. Each one of us, God has cleansed us, sanctified us. So we're now living in his new temple, his new most holy place. Just read one excerpt from the rooms for the priests. Let's just start in verse 13. Don, can you read the verses 13 and 14 out of Ezekiel 42 for us?
Ezekiel 42, 13 through 14. Then he said to me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are opposite the separate area, they are the holy chambers where the priests who are near to the Lord shall eat the most holy things. There they shall lay the most holy things, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, for the place is holy. When the priests enter, then they shall not go out into the outer court from the sanctuary without laying there their garments in which they minister, for they are holy. They shall put on other garments, then they shall approach that which is for the people.
This is the description of the way that God has made everything around us holy. It talks about offerings, garments, the place we're living in. All those things have been made holy. Think about a little about what those represent. Isaac, can you look up John 6? Kate, you look up Hebrews 10. Read those in just a minute. He talks about holy offerings to eat. Holy offerings brought to the priest, they get to eat them in God's temple. Does God provide holy offerings for us to eat? John 6 might tip you off as what it might mean. Read just verse 51.
I am the bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
The bread of Jesus, living bread that came down from heaven, that it's not bread we have to eat to live physically. What do we get from eating this bread?
Eternal life.
You know, eternal life. Eternal life of being with God. The what we often call the true life of being with God. Life worth living is being with God. A blessing of being in God's presence. That's the holy offerings he gives us to eat. A feast for the soul. Nourishment for the spirit. Something much better than human food. Also talks about the place being made holy, or garments being made holy. These are things in the Old Covenant. What do they have to do to make this happen?
They had to offer sacrifices for their sins first before they went in.
How many sacrifices do they have to offer? Lots. Don't go back and try to count them. Lots of sacrifices. All occasioned, every time. They had to make all kinds of sacrifices to sanctify their garments, their utensils, the place where they're worshiping. They had to set many, many sacrifices. But how many sacrifices did it take for God to cleanse our bodies, our spirits, our garments, the place we live?
Just one.
Just one. Kay, can you read Hebrews 10, 11 through 14 for us? Says day after day, these priests did all these sacrifices, took care of all the rituals, all the things we were told to do. What did it ever accomplish? Just kept them from being struck dead for the next minute. Not much to show for it. Instead, it just led them the tenuous connection with God. But when this high priest offered for all one time one sacrifice for sins, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Says these things have all been brought about by Jesus' perfect sacrifice. Things that Jesus did that cleanse us, make us, give us access to the heavenly realms, being with our God. What we see in Ezekiel 42 is previewing these same things too that God did for us in his new covenant. Now we're kind of done with our tour of this new temple for now. We're going to now see something happening we saw once before in reverse. Back in chapter 1 and in chapter 10, we saw the glory of the Lord doing what?
What chapter are you in?
1 or 10. God's glory. You see it in both those chapters, same images. We saw it depart from the temple, exactly. We saw God's glory depart from the temple. Why did it happen? There's sin, lots of sins, but more than the sin.
Idolatry
is a big sin. How did he describe their hearts?
Hard
hearts. That's what happened. They didn't commit one too many sins, didn't break an unbreakable sin. They harden their hearts. They're no longer to accept God's grace over them, no longer humble themselves before God when they strayed. They harden their hearts. That's why the glory had to leave the temple. Now, in chapter 43, it is coming back. So Ezekiel sees again the same vision he saw in chapter 1 and in chapter 10. We read this a number of times, so you can look it up at your leisure if you like. The image of these living creatures, the wheels, the brightness, the radiance sparkling around them. And this is the image of God's glory. Doc, can you read verses, just read verses 1 to 7 of Ezekiel 43 for us.
Okay. Then a man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roaring of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kabar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The house of Israel will never again defile my holy name, neither they nor the kings by their prostitution and the lifeless idols of their kings in their high places.
Thank you. Describes God's glory coming back. Is actually coming home. Images such that God is coming home where he always wanted to be. God has come home to be with everyone who seeks him with our hearts. No longer he is restrained by our sins. As long as we just do what? Instead of harden, what we do? Soften your heart. Give him the offering of your heart. Make it soft, make it seeking. Give it to him. That's when God can come and live with you. The glory of God comes through the gate. His voice, we've seen this image in Revelation. What does his voice sound like? Roar of rushing waters. Saw this in Revelation 1. And so we see that what it represents in Revelation 22. What we see in Revelation 22, what flows from God. The river of the water of life flows from God. Rushing water coming from God. That's why his voice sounds like that. I'm not going to read that because we're going to see that next week. Actually, Ezekiel 47, which we'll cover next week, talks about the river of the water of life that comes from God's presence. So we'll put that in next week's topics. So you hear his voice sound like rushing waters pouring out his water of life on us, pouring his grace out to anyone who accept us. The land is radiant with his glory. Just to what described in chapter 1, describes the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Not actually seeing the glory itself, but seeing the appearance of the likeness, like a third-hand vision. Because Ezekiel's eyes are not accustomed to seeing God himself. He's being given some entrancing images to suggest what God's glory is really like. But if you think of what it says, the glory of God is coming. Is God's glory something intangible? It is a trick question. Too many veterans in here to be. Let me slip one through. What does he hear when a God's glory comes?
Rushing water.
Sound of rushing waters. Here is God speaking to him. He sees what?
Radiance.
Brilliant light. Radiance. Because God's glory comes when we listen to him, recognize what he's saying to us, take it to heart. We sense God's glory is coming to us. When we really soften our hearts, set aside all our own thoughts, our own agendas, our own plan, just let God come in. There's not a tangible sense, but something more than intangible too. One of those things is impossible to put into human words. Neither tangible nor intangible. Can't feel it with your human senses. You can feel it with your spirit. When you soften your spirit, let God come in. Linda, can you look up Hebrews 1 for us? First three verses of Hebrews 1. Get those queued up. This talks about the...
Wants to double dip since her sister's not here.
I think you want her to. Read the first three verses of the book of Hebrews. Talks about the radiance of God's glory and how we often see it.
But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven.
Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's an exact representation of his being. He provided purification for sins, and he, as we saw in Hebrews 10, he did. What did he do after he made the sacrifice?
He sat down.
Sat down. It has been finished. He'd finished what God called him to do. The perfect sacrifice he offered for sins. He's a radiance of God's glory. Radiance of God's glory is seen in the cross. What Jesus did, God's full glory, glory of his compassion. Glory of his truth, his meshes. We really need him, need his grace every moment. The glory of his compassion for us, being willing to reach out to us. That's where we see the radiance of God's glory. So when Ezekiel sees this, what is his response?
Let's just go back to your thought real quickly, because when John talks about Christ, he says, we have seen him, we have heard him, we have touched it. And so, in a sense, Jesus is the tangible representation of God, and so the answer is yes.
even though we can't see or touch Jesus, we can still see and touch him today through our hearts and spirits. Now, when Ezekiel sees all this, he has a very vivid sensation. What's going on? What's the response? He falls face down. We saw this image back in Revelation 2. Revelation 1. Who did John see?
It was an angel.
He saw some angels too. Saw Jesus in chapter 1. Take a look back at Revelation chapter 1. Should it remind you, come back there. This will be our next to last Revelation. Revelation 1. Read to verses 17 and 18. You've just seen Jesus coming to him. Jordan, can you read verses 17 and 18 from Revelation 1 for us?
When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. Then he put his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and hell.
He sees Jesus. What does he do? It's just like a gesture of respect to Jesus. I'm going to bow down to him. He's pretty overwhelmed, just as Ezekiel is overwhelmed. We actually have those moments when we see Jesus' full glory, have that realization. Jesus really did these things for me, didn't he? Don't have to literally fall face down, but your spirit has nothing else to do, just to bow and pray to God, bow and worship God from your spirit. Just let that sink in your heart when you realize what Jesus has done. Those few moments when we are able to avoid all the world's distractions, all these temptations, and realize what Jesus has done for us, we'll humble our hearts. And as John and Ezekiel are laying prostrate, desperate what's going to happen, and almost in fear, what happens next? Jesus puts his right hand on him and says, don't be afraid. I'm your first. I'm your last. I'm your living one. What happens back in Ezekiel? The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. In both cases, they get the reassurance because God has seen their humble heart seeking him, reaches down to them. It's okay. I've brought you near. Don't have to be afraid in my presence now. Because as he goes on, he says, this is where I will live among the Israelites forever. This is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. Vivid descriptions of God coming where he always wanted to be. He's come home. And he's come home to stay, he says. I'm going to dwell among the Israelites forever. Everyone who hears his voice, follows him, seeks him with his heart, their heart, God will dwell with them forever. This is an image that was often sought by all long back. The Israelites always wanted to live with God, or those who understood what they needed. Now has been brought to complete this, not in an earthly temple, but in God's heavenly temple. I read an excerpt from Psalm 132, a reading here, just to describe what God has done for us. This actually talks about the earthly temple, but refers even more deeply to the heavenly temple that we're reading about in Ezekiel. Corinthians, you read verse 13 to 16 for us.
For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling, saying, "This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy."
Thank you. This is an image of God choosing where he's going to live, where he's going to dwell. One time he chose Mount Zion for his earthly dwelling place. What has he chosen now? Everyone who seeks him, everyone who opens their heart to him, he's chosen everyone. I'm going to make them my resting place. As he says in Ezekiel, the place for the soles of my feet, all come and live with them. He's desired it. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, "This is my resting place forever. Oh, sit here enthroned." And he blesses us with abundant provisions, the holy offerings, the bread of Jesus, the water of life we've been talking about, provides us those spiritual nourishment that we always need. Clothes his priests with salvation, the holy garments he puts on us, garments we could never have made with our own hands, or never even been worthy of them by our own efforts. And just another comforting image, what it means to God to come and stay with us. What Ezekiel once saw, the glory of God leaving the temple, a beautiful vision, very entrancing vision, but that time had a regret in his heart as he saw the glory having to leave. But now he sees it coming back. God has made up for the sins of his lost sheep, redeemed them from the slaughterhouse, brought them near, brought them back to their heavenly shepherd. Now anyone who wants to seek God can come into his new most holy place. Now just to have just time to finish up, just take up excerpts from chapter 43, end of chapter 43 and chapter 44. Let's just take a look at a couple more verses in chapter 43 first. Phil, can you read verses 10 to 12 from Ezekiel 43?
Son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their sins. Let them consider the plan, as if they are ashamed of all they have done. Make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangement, its exits, its entrances, its whole design, and its regulations and laws. Write these down before them so they may be faithful to the design and follow all its regulations. This is the law of the temple. All the surrounding area on top of the mountain will be most holy. Such is the law of the temple.
Thank you. Norma, could you look up Hebrews 9? Have it ready in just a moment. What does he tell Ezekiel to do in verse 10?
Get the people ready.
Actually, even before that, he says, describe the temple. Tell them what it looks like. Let them consider what? Consider its perfection, be ashamed of their sins. Let them consider the perfection of this temple. It's a perfect temple he's built. He says, let them consider the design as arrangement, its exits, its entrances, its whole design, also regulations as laws. They're beautiful, beautiful exits, beautiful entrances. Look at those those palm trees ornamenting the entrances. Is that what God's talking about? This is why it's a perfect temple? It's a perfect temple in a much different way. The way he's arranged for entry, ways it made it possible for be within this temple, what the temple really looks like to the eyes of our hearts. Much greater, much more perfect than any temple could look like. Norma, read verses 11 and 12 from Hebrews 9.
But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. Well,
yeah.
He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the whole most holy place once for all by his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption.
This is another image of Jesus going through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that was not made by human hands. Not a part of this earthly creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but entered it by his own blood. The more perfect temple that God has made, the more greater, far greater temple that God has made. All these things come together in Christ. All the things come together in what he did for us. All these images Ezekiel presents, not literal images, but things for us to contemplate how much time and trouble God went to, the things God sacrificed to make this possible, and to contemplate what it means to us just to be able to be in God's presence, the blessing of being able to be with our God. It's very easy for us to take those for granted. God reminds us in this elaborate way we're seeing in Ezekiel. Could have said it much more simply, but he gives us all these images just for us to take, to heart. Took a short look at the chapter 44. Should point out the last verse we just read. The law of the temple is the surrounding area on top of the mountain will be most holy. The psalm, I'll leave it to you to read the psalm. Psalm 24 says, who may approach God's holy mountain? It says we have to have a pure heart, have to let go of our idols. We've read about how God does this for us in Ezekiel 36. Remember, what does he give us? One of Ezekiel's famous phrases gives us
a new heart.
A new heart and a new spirit. It takes the idols out of our hearts. That's how we're allowed to come into God's presence. That's how we're allowed to come in the holy area of his holy mountain. Now we see again in chapter 44, we see again the image of Ezekiel seeing the glory of the Lord filling the temple and falling face down. That's in verse 4. Look down in verse 23. Talks about the new priesthood. As we refer, we're the new priests. We're God's new priests. Let's see what he says to us down in chapter 44, verse 23. Tanya, could you read that for us? Chapter 44, 23.
They are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean.
This actually comes from Leviticus, one of the original descriptions of the responsibility of the priests, the Levitical priests, distinguish between the holy and the common, for the unclean and the clean. It says exactly the same thing to this priest today. Just think about what this means. Does this mean we're supposed to make a list of unclean things to eat, clean things to eat, things we're not allowed to do, things we have to do, things we're permitted to do? Talking about that? Careful, that's another trick question. What he's saying is a couple of scriptures you can look up at your leisure. Ephesians 5 says, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. What he's calling us to do as priests, to help each other to learn what it means to please the Lord. Just find out. He's not going to give us a list. Find out what pleases the Lord. Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Chapter 10, verse 23 in 1 Corinthians. That's our call as the new priests. Learn what these things mean. God's not going to give us a list anymore. Some things are, we're permitted to do them, but might not be very constructive. Things we're entitled to do, but they're not beneficial. Things we might not want to do, but they're very beneficial, very productive spiritually. Think about, just find out what pleases the Lord. Just think about what pleases Him. Not easy answers. God doesn't give us a list because He wants us to consider, ponder, learn, as opposed to just getting a list and following it. That would defy God's own purpose when want to make up lists. Want us to seek Him, get to know Him, find out what He's like, and then from that learn what He likes, what pleases Him, and find out what is constructive, what is unconstructive, what is permissible but not beneficial, things that are beneficial that we might not even want to do. God's simple call for us. So the final thing He says, the priest, we're going to read just one more, verse 28. We can read it, give you one extra verse, give you a short reading today. 44:28.
I am to be the only inheritance that you priests have. You are to give them no possessions in Israel. I will be their possession.
All these things the priests are called to do, what reward do they get?
The Lord.
Nothing physical. Not going to take our toys from this world home. Not going to take our accomplishments, our talents with us. We'll have a very great reward as God Himself. Scripture, I read it before. First Peter 1 talks about what God has done for us. The inheritance He's given those who seek Him. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's our real inheritance, being with God forever, now and forever. The inheritance is much more valuable, much more worthwhile, something really gives us, as he describes in Peter, a living hope, something to put our sense of life in. These things are the things he reminds us in Ezekiel about his new covenant.
I was just going to say, when Ezekiel tells the people, as God tells them to, about describes the temple, then you have the second temple that's built during the post-exilic time. The people were real disappointed because, number one, it didn't meet the standards of the first temple, but in compared to this one, it falls way short. And so that tells us that the people were still looking for a physical
Everyone looks for a human, a physical temple. Everyone is like that. It's human nature. We all want something tangible to put our hope in, something we can look at with our eyes and put our hands on and touch and enjoy fleshly. God is giving us something intangible in this world's terms, but very tangible to our spirits, something we can put our hope in, our spirits can hold on to, an anchor for our souls. And this is what Jesus has done for us. Just going to read one final scripture from Revelation 5. It talks about the Lamb who is worthy to take the scroll, reveal all this, all the things that God says to us, all the truths He proclaims to us, redeemed us with His blood, made us priests and a kingdom to serve our God. Revelation 5. I'll start in verse 6. We're kind of running short of time. Then I saw a lamb looking as if had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you are slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. They will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea, earth and on the sea, and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." This is what Jesus has done for us. Not build us a little feeble human temple, as you just talked about. Give us a edifice. Take to heart as its lavish physical embellishments. A greater temple, more perfect temple, more perfect place to worship God. A place to worship God with our hearts, to cleanse our hearts, to live with us. We see him doing these things for everyone, from every nation, every language, every time, every place, anyone who seeks him with their heart. He will come home. He'll come, his glory will descend in your hearts. Something we can't sense with our physical senses, but something our spirit can sense. Our hearts can know when God has come to be with us. Worthy is the Lamb of all glory, all honor, and all our praise. Need to let you go. We'll see you next week. We'll conclude Ezekiel next week.